including the slaves and children. See, sometimes in our lives we have this ego within us, like, okay, I am someone, and for example, if I have a doctorate degree, and I should only be greeting doctors around me, and everyone else should be greeting me rather than me greeting others. But he was a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is greeting children, and he's the beginner to greet them. He's greeting slaves, and we see no kind of ego in him. Including slaves, including children, whoever would be around, he would start greeting them. He would make it sure that I greet everyone, and would often sit on knees when others were around. He would, like, this again is a sense of respect. This again is a, because again shows to us that if I am in some social setting, I should make sure that others are comfortable, and then rather than thinking of my personal status and then looking for that particular place in that gathering. Well, we will explore more from his life after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned. Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is like Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. When he entered a gathering, he would sit down in the first available spot and never expected anyone to stand up or move out the way for him. He listened attentively to others and made his associates feel valued. You know, sometimes when you listen to someone, how valued that person feels. There's a difference between hearing something and listening something. Like, listening to someone is something really, really good attribute, and we should be good listeners, because hearing is through ears and listening is through heart. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a good listener. He listened attentively, and if you're a good listener, just know that you're following the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he made his associates feel valued while he listened to them, as if they were the most important person to him. See, sometimes if we have good listeners around us and we feel so valued, we feel the importance of ourselves in their lives. So similarly, we have to do that. We have to be good listeners, because our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a great listener. He spoke clearly and slowly, avoiding unnecessary words and bad language. Sometimes we want to make sure about something. Sometimes we want to command. Sometimes we want to order things. And we do have that rudeness in our voice. Sometimes we want to make sure that things are perfect. We are organized ourselves and we want others to be organized. But we have to maintain that balance in our speech, which is very, very important. He never complained or argued with anyone. Just imagine, can we do that? Like, if I'm upset with someone, how long can I hold that? We got to be asking ourselves these questions so that we draw clear examples from his life and we follow the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. So he would often visit the sick and participated in the funeral processions. May Allah have mercy on my father. It remembers me of him. He followed the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He had dedicated this day of Friday to visit the sick in the hospital. Even the sick he knew at all, and would take things for them like fruits and other things. And when we would ask him, oh, where did you get that quality from? Who taught you that? Was it your parents, or who does that? Because that was really rare in our society. And our father would reply that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was the one who would visit the sick, and he was the one who would participate in the funeral processions. So he also discouraged gossiping about others, because, you know, sometimes we are in these funeral gatherings and we want to console others, but at the same time we meet other people and we start gossiping about them at their back. except when seeking for justice, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam would never do that or never listen to that. Because even if you're listening to a backbiting, that's also sin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us of this in Surah Hujurat, that do you want to be among those who want to eat the flesh of your dead brother? Because gossiping behind others' back is as worse as being the wild animals who feed on the dead.
Ya Nabi salam alayka, Ya Rasul salam alayka, Ya Habib salam alayka, Salawatullah alayka. Ya Nabi salam alayka, Ya Rasul salam alayka, Ya Habib salam alayka,
In another instance, a group of Jews visited Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, "Assalamu alaikum," which means "Death be upon you." Whereupon the Prophet replied, "Wa alaikum." Aisha, who was one of the wives of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, understood their meaning and cursed them. He told her not to retaliate, saying that God does not approve of using harsh language. Well, that's a great example we can derive from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life, which means that even if someone is being rude, someone is cursing you, someone is being adverse, you can maintain that humbleness. You can maintain being noble and having that kind character, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala definitely does not appreciate or approve the harsh language we can use while retaliating. Well, that was all for today's episode. In case you have any questions, queries, or you want to share your experiences where you were influenced by the life of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, please feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. And in case you want to listen more about the life of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, go back to our official website, which is www.parstoday.ir/en. There's a tab, COI, Call of Islam. And in the features, you will find Like Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Clicking on that archive, you will get all the episodes you want to listen and find the more insightful lessons about the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Until another episode, ponder more and take examples from his life. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah, Ya Rasulullah, Rasulullah.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked among
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by the late Ayatollah Fatemi Niya. Please stay tuned. We must not annoy our mothers. Mothers are very much respected in Islam. When the mother of Sayyida Revi passed away, he stated, "From now on, with whose hands I can block the sorrows and afflictions." By this sentence, the late Sayyid was referring to the hands of her mother when praying for him. When a mother raises their hands in praise of Allah, many of the problems and afflictions are blocked by the order of Allah. We as Muslims must respect our mothers more than others. Getting angry with mother is not allowed in Islam, especially if we are the followers of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Going to the majlis of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam has no value if our parents, especially our mothers, are not happy with us. The start of the month of Muharram is the best chance for the purification of the soul and rethinking about our behaviors with others, especially our parents. Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi was saved from satanic temptations because of the respect that he showed towards Lady Fatimatu Zahra. Respecting our mothers must be witnessed more during the month of Muharram and the days of sorrow for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program, Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by the late Ayatollah Fatemiya. To find out more about this program, please log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care, and goodbye.
In Gaza, the denial of the right to education, the destruction of universities and schools, and the targeting of teachers and intellectuals gives a shocking indication of the Zionist regime's real goal in this genocidal war. The real goal is to deprive Palestinian society of life's necessities. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, "For the first time ever, the Palestinian high school leaving exams, the Tawjihi, are being limited to the occupied West Bank and not being held in Gaza. Some 39,000 students in Gaza are being prevented from taking the exams during a school year that is considered essential in the education system. Sitting the Tawjihi is a prerequisite for going to university. Education has been disrupted in many other ways. Students in schools and universities across Gaza have been deprived of a full academic year. Life has been put on hold. Schools are not functioning as schools, but as shelters for displaced people. Theoretically, schools enjoy protection under international law. Yet, the Zionist regime has damaged or destroyed most of Gaza's schools. All 12 universities in Gaza have been destroyed. Pictures circulating on social media have shown an Israeli troop burning the library at Al-Aqsa University in Gaza City. The troop took a souvenir photo in front of the books as they went up in flames. Almost 400 staff working in the education sector have been killed since the current war was declared. Teachers and intellectuals have been deliberately attacked in air raids without any warning." An eyewitness said that the Israeli occupation stormed the campus of Al-Aqsa University in Khan Yunis, southern Gaza, with tanks and encouraged looting of the university's assets. The witness said how an Israeli troop used a loudspeaker to convey a message from inside a tank. The troop said, "Come on, thieves, you have until 4 o'clock to finish your work." The witness told reporters how a telescope and other high-tech equipment was stolen from the university and then sold on the streets at a low price. That scene was replicated when the Khan Yunis branch of the Islamic University of Gaza was stormed. Occupation forces demolished the university's outer fence and then gave sufficient time for thieves arriving in animal-drawn carts to steal all its contents. Drones and quadcopters monitored the scene and provided cover for the thieves as the looting took place. The denial of the right to education, the destruction of universities and schools, and targeting of teachers and intellectuals gives a shocking indication of the Zionist regime's real goal in this genocidal war. The real goal is to deprive Palestinian society of life's necessities. After the loss of almost an entire school year, there is no end in sight to this terrifying reality. Even if Israel's major military operations come to a halt, the destruction of schools, cities, and life's requirements have made the restoration of Gaza's educational system a distant prospect. This means that the right to education could be under threat for generations. Thousands of children have been martyred. Thousands more have been orphaned. For 9 months, Gaza's children have been living in severe fear. All have been traumatized by the continuous Israeli regime bombing and the horrific scenes of death and destruction. Add to that the reality of being displaced. Most people in Gaza have lost their homes and been forced to live in shelters or tents, lacking life's most basic necessities. There is no electricity, no clean drinking water, no sense of security. Healthcare is being denied too. Children are being starved to the tight siege being enforced by the Zionist regime's colonial occupation. In the abnormal atmosphere, vast numbers of children are forced to take on adult tasks. They have to fill water containers or wait in long lines for a coupon or some bread. Many children are now working in the streets selling anything they can find in an attempt to help their families cope with these catastrophic conditions. These conditions are the very opposite of what children need for healthy physical and mental development. All children see around them is violence and a struggle to survive. At a time when children around the world are about to begin summer vacations, children in Gaza are being denied the most basic human rights.
An-Naqi means the pure, the immaculate, the clean. Al-Hadi means the guide. All the Imams came for guidance.
As-salamu alaykum ya ahla bayt al-nubuwa wa mawdha' al-risala wa mukhtalaf al-malaw.
Peace be upon the directors of right guidance, the lanterns in darkness, the patterns of piety.
This is Dialogue, an introduction into the most important dialogues and conversations of Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam was a pure source of wisdom and knowledge. Despite his young age, he showed what divinely gifted knowledge really looks like. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam was the direct descendant of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam was also the 10th divinely appointed Imam, and he was the 10th divinely appointed successor of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam was also the son of the 9th divinely appointed Imam, Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. After Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam answered with the answers of an expert the most difficult of questions posed to him by the Shia scholars and jurisprudents, the Shia leaders at that time had more faith and certainty now of what they had previously believed, that a divinely appointed Imam must have the most knowledge and he must be the most knowledgeable one of his time, regardless of whether he is young or old. And so the knowledge, virtue, and the delving into the sciences of the Holy Quran and the Sunnah of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam astonished the minds and sparked meetings and gatherings in all parts of the Muslim world.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. What a beautiful Imam to be speaking about. Of course, His Eminence lived in an era where the Muslim Ummah overall and the Muslim peoples, they had fallen a little bit far away from the various different teachings of Islam. Now, of course, this was brought on about the fact that the leaders and the governmental establishment in the Abbasid caliphs and even the Umayyad caliphs before the Abbasid caliphs, they had to a large extent cast aside the infallible and immaculate Imams alayhimus salam. And so what this did was that because the Imams were cast aside and the Imams were the manifestation and the embodiment of the true teachings of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, so what happened was that the government slowly moved away from these various different teachings of the Holy Quran, and so therefore the people are so started to move away from the teachings of the Holy Quran. And so one of the things then that the divinely appointed Imams did was to reform the society, teach the society and the Muslims and the Ummah the correct teachings of Islam. One of the things we find in this conversation of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, he's talking to his companion about some of the things that one should request Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty, the Exalted, you know, what we should ask from him. And so one of the things that Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, he told his companion, you know, is that one should ask Allah to keep away from them the evil suggestions of the shayateen, and to defend us by the defense of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to protect us by the protection of Allah, the Almighty, the Powerful, the Great. So it's interesting, you know, a lot of times when we're praying for something, or a lot of times when we're asking Allah, the Almighty, for something, very rarely do we ask Allah to protect us from the shayateen, the devils, from among the men and the jinn. And so it's interesting that here we find Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, he's telling his companion that this is one of the things that we should ask and we should request for, is for Allah the Almighty to protect us from the shayateen and the devils, from among the men and the jinn, who whisper, as the Holy Quran says, into the heart of humankind to coerce them towards committing evil. So we should protect ourselves by seeking protection and refuge from the ultimate protector, who is Allah the Almighty. This is Dialogue, Imam Al-Hadi, alayhi salam.
And now, at this moment, we invite you to listen to a short speech about Imam Al-Hadi alayhi salam by Shaykh Osama Al-Attar. Please stay tuned.
Imam Ali Al-Hadi alayhi salam says, "We are afraid to deal with people with justice because we worry that he would then deal with us with his justice." So how do they deal with people? وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ, with mercy. And that's how we should be, brothers and sisters. رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ. We should be merciful with each other. Merciful with humanity. This is the spirit of Islam. رَحْمَة, mercy. This Imam, who is رَحْمَة, unfortunately, sometimes some of the mu'mineen, because of the situation around the shrine of this Imam, they cannot go to visit him. He's not very accessible these days. But we pray that this will change soon, inshallah. But here we turn our hearts to the Imam, salamullahi alayhi. And we say, Yabna Rasulullah, you care so much about your Shia. You care so much about those who pray for you. Here we are praying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects your shrine, protects those who visit your shrine, would allow the mu'mineen to visit your shrine all the time, would bestow the security on your shrine and all those who visit your shrine. And we have a haja. We need your shafa'ah.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en/call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
Sami'ana, munadi.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You are listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mahdi, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين. We have been focusing, respected listeners to IRIB English Radio, we have been focusing on the 14th dua of the book Sahifa Sajjadiya, the book, the supplications of Imam Zainul Abidin Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salam. And the 14th dua of this book is titled as his supplication when hostility was shown to him, إِذِ اْتُدِيَ عَلَيْهِ أَوْ رَأَ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ مَا لَا يُحِبْ, or when he saw what he did not like in wrongdoer. And the dua starts with this. It says, يَا مَنْ لَا يَخْفَى عَلَيْهَ أَنْبَاءُ الْمُتَظَلِّمِينَ, O he from whom is not concealed the news of the aggrieved, the news of the ones who are seeking justice. O Allah, we are asking you for the justice for those who are oppressors, right? We always pray for that. But this prayer, especially if someone is in some sort of financial difficulty, in some sort of dhulm, an oppression from an individual or a group maybe, let's say, this is one of the du'as that we can inshallah recite. And by reciting it, we can inshallah get relief from, the moment, from the status, from the state that we are in. The very first lesson from these first few lines, as we mentioned in the previous session, was that the plight of the oppressed and their cries and pleas are not hidden from His Holiness. They're not hidden. لا يخفى. As the dua says, as the dua mentions in the very beginning, that nothing is hidden from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. First and foremost, the plight of the oppressed and their cries and their pleas and their requests and their demand from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for justice. That is not, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees the situation in Palestine. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might give an extended opportunity to the oppressor to prove who they are to themselves and to the history. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything. Inshallah, let's stay tuned and come back. We'll come back momentarily.
Rabbana,
a path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana.
Our respected listeners to IRIB English Radio, the 14th dua of Sahifa Sajjadiya by Imam Zainul Abidin is titled after any time he witnessed hostility was shown to him, or when he saw what he did not like in a wrongdoer. This 14th dua, the second phrase of it is as follows. It says, وَيَا مَنْ لَا يَحْتَاجُ فِي قَصَصِهِمْ إِلَى شَهَدَاتِ الشَّهِدِينَ. Well, if you head to a court, inshallah none of you do, this is probably one of the last places you want to go to. The same applies to hospitals, right? We say, inshallah, you never visit hospitals. You never have to visit a doctor's office. If you do, it's for checkups or it's for good causes. Inshallah, you know, we are away from illnesses. We are away from, you know, civil and social issues and conflicts that will leave us with no choice but facing the court and having to head to the court and, you know, having to see the law enforcement. But, you know, that's the reality of life. Whenever you have to go to a court before a judge, you need to bring a ton of documents. You need to bring a handful of witnesses, right? Because the judge has a limited knowledge. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge is unlimited. The judge needs witnesses. The judge needs documents. The judge needs proofs and evidences. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not need any of them, because what? He's the judge himself, and at the same time, with, you know, with being in the same position as judge, he's also the witness, and he's the just witness, right? He sees everything and he keeps the record of everything. This universe is designed in a way. Nothing you do in this dunya will go in vain. Nothing you do in this dunya will be hidden or concealed from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will be ineffective, right? Every little thing that you do, you will see the results of it. As the Holy Quran says, فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَهُ. If someone does an epsilon, a little, the least amount of evil, will see the consequences of it in this dunya and the hereafter. Let's take another break and come back.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
All right, respected listeners to IRIB English Radio, the second take-home lesson that we can carry from this 14th dua of Sahifa Sajjadiyah is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is needless of any sort of witness, any sort of evidence, because he has a record of everything. You don't need to submit anything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows it. And that's the place that the criminals cannot run away. It's his court of justice that everybody will be responsible for what they have done in this dunya. If they have done good, they will see the consequences, they will see the reward of it. If they have done bad, if they have wronged others, they will see the consequences of it. They will face justice in this dunya and in the hereafter. Don't think that everything is just postponed to a hereafter. That's not the case. This dunya is not separable from the hereafter. They're connected. They're the continuation. Hereafter is the continuation of this dunya. So the second part was to summarize it. The victim of the injustice done to him does not need to bring a witness in front of the court at the time of hearing the case, because God is the best witness for the deeds of servants. What is the third one? The third one says, وَيَوْمَنْ قَرُبَتْ نُصْرَتُهُ مِنَ الْمَذْلُومِينَ. Oh, he whose help is near to the wronged. We can say in another phrase, we can, you know, in another format, we can rephrase it as this, that the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is closer to the oppressed, or is close to the oppressed and far from the oppressor. And the last one is that the holy existence of the creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbade all his servants from oppression and prevented them from harming others, meaning that oppression is the result of disbelief in God's blessing and the result of rebellion and rebellion in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, we apply these teachings into our lives. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mahdi, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
In the limelight.
The Zionist regime army has recently recognized a crisis among the command ranks, with a notable trend of officers in the ranks of captain and major leaving their posts. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote, the Zionist regime war minister Yoav Gallant announced recently that the Israeli army urgently needs 10,000 additional troops amid the ongoing war in the Gaza Strip. Gallant stated, according to Army Radio during a session of the Knesset's Foreign Affairs and Defense Committee, the army needs 10,000 more soldiers immediately. He mentioned that the army could recruit 4,800 soldiers from ultra-Orthodox males. This follows last week's unanimous ruling by the Zionist regime's Supreme Court that ultra-Orthodox Jews must be subject to the military draft, ending decades of their exemption from service. In a landmark decision that could significantly impact the Zionist regime's political scene, the regime's Supreme Court unanimously ruled that ultra-Orthodox Jews must be included in the military draft. All nine judges of the court concurred that there is no legal basis for the government to exempt Haredi yeshiva students from military service, according to Israeli public broadcaster Kan. Additionally, the court ruled that the government can no longer provide financial support to yeshiva student schools without a military service exemption. Since 2017, successive Israeli governments have struggled to reach a consensus on Haredi conscription after the Supreme Court invalidated a 2015 law that exempted them from military service, citing a violation of the principle of equality. The Times of Israel reports that an estimated 67,000 Haredi males are eligible for military service. Religious parties, which are key allies of embattled Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, oppose the conscription of Haredi Jews. In contrast, secular and nationalist parties support it and demand that religious students share the burden of war, creating a significant challenge for Netanyahu's coalition. Haredi Jews, who comprise about 13% of the occupied territory's population of approximately 9.7 million, traditionally do not serve in the military. citing their commitment to studying the Torah, Judaism's holy book. Netanyahu is facing considerable political pressure due to public discontent over the Zionist regime's 8-month offensive in Gaza and his ongoing political scandals. Meanwhile, Israeli Channel 12 reported that the army has recently recognized a crisis among the command ranks, with a notable trend of officers in the ranks of captain and major leaving their post. Since the war began last year, approximately 900 officers have requested to review the release of their contracts. This crisis has several contributing factors, with the events of October 7 being a notable one. Officers have reported feeling underappreciated and delegitimized by the public and some politicians. According to the website of the Cradle, in the face of a severe enlistment crisis and a growing number of reservists refusing to return to Gaza, the Zionist regime military is looking to create a new brigade composed of veterans and volunteers, including ultra-Orthodox Jews. According to a report by Hebrew daily Vala, published on June 26, the Israeli army has initiated the formation of Brigade 96, also known as David's Brigade, which officials expect to have around 40,000 fighters. News of the brigade's creation comes one day after the Zionist regime's high court ruled that eligible male Haredim must be immediately drafted into service, ending a decades-long blanket exemption for Haredi students. The ruling states, "We call on the government and the minister to implement the decision without delay, to comply with the high court's order, and to work immediately to draft yeshiva students." The legal decision caused great turmoil within Israel's brittle government coalition, as Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's party earlier this month made moves to delay the mandatory draft of Haredi Jews. It's puzzling that the High Court, which for 76 years refrained from enforcing yeshiva student enlistment through a ruling, is doing so now on the eve of completing the historic conscription law, and when ultra-Orthodox enlistment was at all-time high, a statement from Likud reads, before claiming that opposition leaders who supported the court's decision are not interested in ultra-Orthodox enlistment, but in toppling the government. The claim from Likud echoes a similar statement made recently by Sarah Netanyahu, the premier's wife, in which she accused army leaders of seeking to carry out a coup against her husband. For the past several weeks, army leaders have been warning about the need to increase the Zionist regime's fighting force nearly 9 months into the genocidal war in Gaza, and as the regime prepares to confront Hezbollah in Lebanon head-on. The recruitment crisis has been made worse by a growing number of reservists who refuse to return to Gaza, saying that the Israeli government is endangering our lives and the lives of innocents in Rafah.
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, playing those video games and how it will destroy our Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Such an honor to be here at your service, dear friends. We are talking about Islamic lifestyle. So we have spent so many programs talking about what will build our Islamic lifestyle that we decided, well, wouldn't it be a good idea to kind of know what will destroy our Islamic lifestyle? So along those lines, we have decided to start speaking about various things that can very well destroy all that we have been trying so hard to build. So, yes, one of the things we had talked about is kind of these entertainment things that, you know, we entertain ourselves with, and how in many cases they are very detrimental to what we are trying to accomplish when it comes to our Islamic lifestyle. Now, Before we get into the intricacies of video games and how they will totally destroy our Islamic lifestyle if we're not careful, the Islamic lifestyle, you know, is this balanced, pure, harmonious way of life. Now, why is it pure and blessed and harmonious and balanced? Well, because it is the way of life or the lifestyle that Allah the Almighty has endowed for humanity. And so Allah, because of His compassion and His mercy and His, you know, wisdom and His knowledge and His power and His might, Allah has ordained a system, a lifestyle, which will bring balance and harmony and peace and tranquility and serenity for a human being. I mean, that's what Allah wants for humanity: peace and justice and perfection and ultimate bliss, both in this world and the hereafter. That is what God wants for every single human being. And so how is that harmony, that balance, that serenity, that tranquility, that bliss and that blessedness achieved? Well, it is achieved via the Islamic lifestyle.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.ir.
Welcome back. This is A to Z on IRIB English Radio. So we're talking about this Islamic lifestyle, this pure, blessed, and harmonious lifestyle. So we have realized, you know, over the course of many programs, alhamdulillah, praise be to Allah, and of course in the previous segment, that the ultimate path towards perfection and bliss and ecstasy and happiness is the Islamic lifestyle. So we have to be very careful about anything that can ruin or harm or can be detrimental to our Islamic lifestyle. Because what is it going to do? Well, you know, 2 + 2 = 4. Whatever will ruin our Islamic lifestyle will also ruin our harmony, our peace of mind, our tranquility, and our bliss. So, you know, with all these things in mind, we move on to video games, even though I don't have enough time to talk about it very deeply. The video game industry, again, was not created to help people attain perfection, neither in this world nor in the hereafter. Nor was the video game industry created to bring people closer to an Islamic lifestyle, and nor was it created for people to establish a intimate connection with their Creator, with Allah, the Exalted, the Magnificent. So, and these are all kind of like self-explanatory things, but, you know, I'm saying it so that we know, you know, what is going on. They were created as a form of, in order to make money, as a distraction, and a lot of the themes, the concepts, and especially in violent games, but even in non-violent games, all of these have a very negative impact. They're very addictive. They really destroy the whole Islamic lifestyle that one is trying to live. And so we have to be very careful, especially with our children, when it comes to video games and how they can destroy our Islamic lifestyle.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales.